I was telling Kathy earlier that it was about a little over 20 years ago that I was walking our oldest granddaughter up and back down the aisles here at Belfield after I had the honor of baptizing her. I was honored to baptize all of BJ's children here in this church and got to preach at the same time. What's significant about that is we're going to be joining Kira and her family and Eastern University as she graduates from there this next Sunday. I don't know how that happened. I don't know where 20 years went, especially since Wendy and I are only, what, in our late 40s or something like that? Yeah. All I know is that I'm younger than Bob. I'm honored to be able to fill in for Josh. Sorry that it was under such circumstances. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this church and for its long history of being a gospel witness, a light unto this neighborhood, and especially to the universities here. So, Lord, thank you. So may now the meditations of our heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Historian Daniel Boorstin suggests that Americans suffer from an all too extravagant expectations. In his much quoted book, The Image, Boorstin makes the following observation about American expectations. He writes, "We expect anything and everything. We expect the contradictory and the impossible. We expect compact cars to be spacious, luxury cars to be economical. We expect to be rich and charitable, powerful and merciful, kind and competitive. We expect to eat whatever we want and stay thin, to go to church of our choice and have our every need met. In fact, we expect to worship God and to be God." Never have a people expected so much more from life than life could offer, and yet felt more deceived and disappointed. Well, there was a man in Scripture who felt a similar mixture of deception and disappointment, a man who had certain expectations from the coming Messiah. His name was John the Baptist. And I want to read to you the Scripture this morning. It talks about John. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I think it still should be up on the screen. But hear God's word. "The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else?' John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, 'John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of their various diseases, and he cast out evil spirits and restored sight to the blind. And then he told John's disciples, 'Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who are not offended by me.'" Now, most of us know something of John the Baptist. We know he was a little strange with his wardrobe of camel hair and his crazy diet of wild honey and locust wings. But he was admired for his integrity and his obedience. I mean, Jesus said of John that among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And John enjoyed two unique privileges. First, he was one of Jesus' cousins. They probably spent time together growing up. Second, he had this calling that to prepare the way for Jesus, announcing the arrival of Jesus' ministry. He boldly pointed people to Jesus, proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John lived his entire adult life pointing people to Jesus. When Jesus arrived on the scene, those who had been following John started going to the meetings Jesus was holding. But John told his concerned disciples, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. John was full of hope and great expectations about Jesus. But then a year later, John's circumstances changed. John's circumstances changed. In his zeal for holiness, John had challenged one of history's most powerful leaders, Herod Antipas, about an affair he was having with his brother's wife. And Herod didn't take kindly to being called an adulterer or a sinner, and so he threw John in prison. It might be just worth a side note here that Jesus taught his followers to challenge their fellow believers in love who were sinning and to forgive them if they repent. However, some of us may know that that act isn't always received well and can end with our brother or sister walking away and refusing to talk to us and putting us in a kind of spiritual prison of unforgiveness. Well, it's from a literal prison that John sends a message to Jesus. Are you the Messiah or should we keep looking? Are you the Messiah or should we keep looking? It's a surprising question coming from John the Baptist. Again, as I said, this is Jesus' cousin, the one who said of Jesus, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. And now John wants to know if Jesus is the one. So we need to take some time to understand John's pain here. He had pointed thousands of people to Jesus. He had given his life to that mission, and now he was wondering if he was wrong. Had he actually led people astray? Why? What had caused John to be so disappointed in Jesus? I mean, John knew Jesus was giving sight to the blind and healing the sick and raising the dead and preaching to the poor. Another side note here is that right next to giving life to the dead, Jesus was giving the poor a way to live. But you see, what bothered John was what Jesus was not doing. Jesus was not fulfilling John's expectations. And he was not fulfilling them on two levels. He was not fulfilling them on two levels. First, disappointment comes when Jesus doesn't fill our theological expectations. Disappointment comes when Jesus doesn't fill our theological expectations. When he doesn't act in a way we think a God should act. John's preaching summarized his expectations, going back to Luke chapter 3, reading just verses 15 through 17. These were John's expectations of Jesus. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their question by saying, I baptize with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the grain with his winnowing fork, and then he will clean up the threshing floor, storing the grain in his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John had two theological expectations from Jesus. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he would baptize with fire. These expectations were also promises from the Old Testament prophets concerning the coming Messiah. He would pour out his Holy Spirit on all of his followers, and he would bring fire to judge his enemies. Those were John's theological expectations. Fire, we may know, is a symbol of God's judgment, and John's expectations were that when the Messiah comes, he will destroy all the evil and purge the world of sin. The Messiah would come and baptize the righteous with the Holy Spirit and baptize the wicked with fire. He would baptize the good guys and burn up the bad guys. That's why John's message was often turn or burn. And this action would come all at one time. That's why John warned people to be ready, repent, and be baptized. The Messiah is coming to separate the wheat from the chaff and to burn up the chaff. But instead, Jesus was hanging out with the chaff, the wicked, the unrighteous, the bad guys. Now, we can thank God that that was true because that was true for you and me. At one time, we were the chaff. We were the bad guys. But Jesus came and hung out with us in the form of the Holy Spirit to save us from the fire. Yet this didn't fit into John's theological expectations. So he had to ask, are you the Messiah, or should we keep looking? But John's question was not just theological. You see, also, disappointment comes when Jesus doesn't fill our personal expectations. Disappointment comes when Jesus doesn't fill our personal expectations. John's question arises out of his personal experience. John's disappointment had another level. He was lying in a cold, hard prison cell, imprisoned by the kind of person Jesus was supposed to come and destroy. Herod is upstairs getting drunk and having an affair, and Jesus is out having a feast with prostitutes, tax collectors, and all kinds of sinners, and John's sitting in prison. No wonder he's disappointed and maybe feels a little deceived. John's got to be thinking, if you're the Messiah, if you're the King, if you're the Lord of life, why am I sitting in prison and why are you not doing anything about it? You see, below the surface of most theological questions and controversies lies a deep emotional wound or disappointment. We affirm the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ, and we see evidence of God's reign in our world, but then our personal experiences also seem to tell us God's not always in charge because our personal expectations are not being met. Where is our all-powerful God in this world of terrorism? Where is our reconciling Christ in this nation's divergent political ideology? Where's the shalom of the Holy Spirit in this country's racial tension? And where was God's healing touch for our loved ones who die of cancer? It's the age-old question of why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And of course, the simple answer is sin, the brokenness of the world we live in. But here's the thing. I think the cause of our disappointments go deeper than the sinful brokenness we experience. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, writes, "Sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even very good things, more than on God." End of quote. Too many of us Christians compartmentalize our lives apart from faith. Politics, family, jobs, recreation, and relationships, all good things get put on a par even higher than God. Our faith is not fully integrated into every aspect of life. Jesus is not Lord over every activity, every relationship, and all that we do, and sets us up for disappointments in both our theological and our personal expectations. I personally experienced that in the year 2005. It was a year of questioning my faith. Our son-in-law, who is also my assistant pastor, died of cancer after 9 months, leaving behind three of our grandchildren without a dad. And that same year, two young promising teenagers in our church were shot and killed, innocent bystanders at the wrong time. Two more folks in our congregation passed away of cancer that year. And to top it all off, someone tried to burn our church down that summer. And spending the next 4 months with the ATF trying to figure out who did it. So I had a real question of faith. God, are you really the one? But I realized I had put Jesus in this little theological box, this little box of my own personal expectations. You see, my whole family was serving the Lord in ministry, my son-in-law and my son and all of our extended family, not only serving in ministry, but we're in the city. And I had kind of decided in my own way that if all our family was serving God in that way, nothing tragic would ever happen to our family. And that it happened. And I had to begin to wrestle with that and realize that I had set up my own little works righteousness. That is, I had decided that if I do certain things, my family did certain things, certain expectations would happen with Jesus. You see, we all do that to some level. We put God in this little box, and we make a list of things that we think if we'll do, these expectations will happen. We recognize that we've been saved by grace, but then we operate in our Christian life in a works righteousness. If I do these things, God will do these things for me. If I get to church a certain number of times during the month, if I have a Bible study, if I have the proper prayer, if I do all the good things, if I live a good moral life, good things will happen to me. And we've just undermined the entire understanding of the gospel. John the Baptist and my theological and personal expectations were not met, and I was disappointed. But here's what I've learned. Jesus' response to John's disappointment tells us two things. First, we must set aside our preconceived ideas of how God is supposed to work. We must set aside our preconceived ideas of how God is supposed to work. The first one is, there is only one God and we're not Him. We know that, but it's good to remind ourselves every once in a while. In fact, turn to the person next to you and tell them, there is only one God and you're not Him. Go ahead, do that. There's only one God, and we're not Him. We know that, but we don't always operate that way. Again, Jesus wasn't telling John anything that he didn't already know about His healing and raising the dead, but Jesus was tying together words and phrases from the prophet Isaiah to say to John, I am fulfilling the role of the Messiah, but I'm just not doing it in the way you thought it would happen. So where did John go wrong? Where were his expectations wrong? Well, you see, Jesus' coming in the days of John the Baptist was not the end, but the beginning of the end. The Holy Spirit coming with fire is still in the future. The judgment day, the terrible day of the Lord's second coming is still in the future. The end times is not just a point in time, but a long period of time. Jesus has stretched out the time for the Holy Spirit coming with fire. It's like climbing a mountain. You start at the base and you see the peak you're going to climb up to, but the climbing is a series of ups and downs, of valleys and lesser peaks and even seasons of getting lost because you've lost sight of the destination. You can't see the peak anymore. The Christian life is a journey of peaks and valleys, of joys and disappointments, lived out in the body of Christ, the church, all accompanied by the presence of Christ and in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's also a journey that must tolerate the tares in our lives, the weeds that contribute to our disappointment, those people and circumstances where we feel rejected and hurt and let down and even sin against us. And Jesus has instructed us to leave them alone and not to try to root them out because we might hurt the good in the process of trying to uproot the bad. Jesus in his teachings making very clear that tares are inevitable. Those weeds in our lives, those circumstances, those people that we'd like to pull out and get rid of. But they're inevitable in life and in ministry, and the sorting out process is God's, not ours. And what it does, though, is forces us back to the basics of faith. What am I really trusting in? Because finally, Jesus' response to John's disappointment tells us to trust Him. Lay aside your expectations and trust Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are those who are not offended by me, who don't fall away because of me. In other words, Jesus says, I know you're disappointed in the way I'm doing things, but I'm asking you to trust me. Trust me. Walk with me. Stay in the body of Christ, and you'll be blessed. I'm asking you to tolerate the terrible tares in your life. Whether it's terrorists you see from afar, or the individual who sits near you in the pew, whether it's the politicians on the other side of the ideological aisle, or the annoying person who lives next door to you, or just simply trusting Jesus in the death of a loved one. You see, even if Jesus had struck Herod with fire, pulled up all the other terrors in John's life, and freed him from prison, John would have never been free from disappointment apart from a deep, trusting relationship with Jesus. We may think we're offended or stumbling over specific people or circumstances in our lives and the resulting disappointments, but we're really stumbling and offended over Jesus, because he's moving too slowly, or he hasn't removed the weeds in our lives. And the temptation is always to look for someone else or something else, and to walk away and find a false Messiah. But Jesus says, I am the promised one. Let me be who I am in my way and in my time. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for teaching us this lesson. I pray that the words of your Holy Scripture, the principles around this, would encourage us this morning. Whether we're dealing with some person or circumstance today, or whether it will be some encounter in the future. Lord, deepen our faith and trust in you, that we might be assured, regardless of what we see and hear, that you are in charge. You are Lord of all of our lives, 24/7. May we prepare our hearts to go out into that world, into the world, with that understanding and that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.